Well, thank you guys. It's great to be here with you. I'm Alan Thompson. I serve as a local missionary here in the area with an organization called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We are an exciting group of folks, and so what I'm going to share with you today is something that we shared a couple of weeks ago at University of Richmond when we had our annual sports camp with our student athletes that came to University of Richmond. So with about 300 students, we shared this type of message. And God was fortunate enough for us to see 90 young men and young women come to know Christ over the course of that week. Getting an opportunity to do things like that is what drove me. At the end of May, I was actually pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church here in Chester. But the Lord had led me for several months to pursue coming on board full time with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So I did something that was, in my wife's terms, very courageous, in my terms, just God driven, in stepping out of a place where we knew what everything was going to look like and how everything would work. Into a place where, as a missionary, obviously part of what we do is the way that we raise our budgets are through gifts and contributions from other people. So went from the known to the unknown, but God is blessing us, and we are so thankful for that opportunity. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Now, this is going to be a very familiar passage to just about everyone, because it's the Great Commission. But I want us to look at it from a different perspective. Our camp theme this year was "Let's Go." Two simple words, but those two simple words have an abundance of meaning. And we're going to look at four meanings that "Let's Go" theme has. Those four themes, if you're somebody who likes to take notes, I'll give you a chance to do so. The first one is "Go Big." The second one is "Go Bold." The third one is "Go Build." And the fourth one is "Go Beyond." And when I think about that word "go" and I look at it in Scripture, it is a word that is excessively used by Paul as he talks about what the responsibilities of Christians are in the world that we live in. And he's consistently, along with Jesus, telling the disciples, and Paul is telling us, you know, God's words through him, for us to go and for us to be missionaries in the places that God has planted us. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Again, these are verses that I'm sure many of us in here can quote. And then look at what it means for us to actually go. So I'm going to read these verses for you. It says, "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" May God bless the reading of his word. When we look at this great commission, this command that God gives us to go out and to share the message of Christ, he gives us a challenge for us to rise up and to go big. Because the reality is that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a huge message. Because it's the message that God has given to all people to let them know that they are loved, to let them know that they are cared for, to let them know that there is hope, to let them understand that there is someone in this world who loves them. And when you think about that message in the context of the world that we live in today, that's a powerful message. That's a bold message, because we live in a culture that says, well, yeah, I matter, but nobody else does. Well, you know, I just don't respect your beliefs or your understandings of this because they don't match my beliefs or my understandings of this. We live in a society where people are constantly torn down. They're constantly told that if they don't believe in this, if they don't live like this, if they don't do this, then they're not normal. They're weird. You know, and that's the culture that, Christians today live in. Especially as I get an opportunity to share with teenagers, middle schoolers, high schoolers. You know, I remind them that they have to have a bold faith because they live in the context of a culture and of a society in our schools and then just their generation that says that, look, you know, if you don't think all people, you know, regardless of what it is that they believe, regardless of what it is they do, that that's right, then you're a bigot or, you know, you're a homophobe or you're whatever other label gets given to people today. And so when we think about this understanding, you know, the very beginning, the very first go is to go big. Here's what I want us to think about. We serve a big God, and the Great Commission gives us a big purpose. See, I think sometimes what happens is that as Christians, we feel like that if we've I'm someone who grew up in church. From the time I was 3 weeks old till today, I've been in church every Sunday of my life that I was able to be there. And the reality of it is that I was fortunate enough that I had, I guess, God's provision in my life that I didn't do anything really stupid growing up. I didn't get in a whole lot of trouble. I didn't do a whole lot of bad things. I wasn't an innocent child by any stretch of the imagination, but I managed to stay away and keep myself away from a lot of the bad stuff that a lot of my peers and a lot of my counterparts got involved in. And so what happens is sometimes someone like myself who grew up in church, who grew up knowing God, who stayed out of wrongs and who avoided a lot of bad things, we think that, well, you know, I don't really have a great testimony because, now, I wasn't a drug addict that God redeemed. I wasn't an alcoholic that was in the gutters that God pulled back. I wasn't living in just unrepented sin, and God decided one day to call me out of all that sin and to redeem me and to save me. And so we think sometimes that if we've lived a life of righteousness, if we've lived a life of godliness, that we don't really have a bold testimony to give. But the reality is that none of our testimonies are insignificant. Nothing that has happened in our life that we can give God the glory for is insignificant because what God does is he uses our lives to be messengers or to be vessels to be poured out in the people that God has surrounded us with. But see, a lot of times we think our mission field has to be places that are far, far away. And the reality is our mission fields are our homes. They're our workplaces. They're our neighborhoods. They're the people that God has surrounded us with because God specifically placed you at this moment in human history, in this exact place, for this exact time. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize that God doesn't make mistakes, so we are where we are supposed to be because God has a big plan for us. His message is very, very purposeful. The other thing that we need to see in this go big idea is that when we serve this big God, all that we really have are small problems. See, sometimes we think that the problems in life are these huge problems, but when we put them in context of who we serve, we recognize that no problem is outside of his authority. That there's nothing that happens that God can't fix. I remember one time as I was sitting in a staff meeting as a youth pastor, and we were talking through some different things, and one of the other staff members made this comment, well, I'm kind of a little nervous about doing that because I'm scared that if I don't do it right, I'll prevent somebody from coming to know Christ. And I just very quietly stopped and I thought about that for a second. And then I asked this question. I said, so you think that there are things that you can do that God can't fix? Well, that's the reality is we can make mistakes. Now, God doesn't want us to go out and make intentional mistakes, but if we're faithful, if we're going out and we're sharing the gospel and we engage someone, and maybe they have a great knowledge of Scripture because they're very opposed to it. That's a true reality, folks. Those who hate God the most are the ones who know the most about His Word because they use it as a method to tear down other Christians. And so sometimes we can get involved in sharing the gospel with somebody like that. And what may happen is they may trip us up. Well, that doesn't mean that we've failed. That just means that now we've got something that God needs to help us through, that God needs to help us figure out, that God needs to help us maybe get better at, so that way the next time we share, we don't fall or we don't stumble or we don't come across that. And then the third thing is that when we think about this go big idea of the message of the Great Commission, we have to remember that we serve a big God. And because we serve a big God, He has great power. Think about that for a second. And then think about what it was that Christ told the disciples when He told them to go to the upper room. He told them to go to the upper room and to wait, because there was one coming that was greater than he. And that the benefit of what was to come was that it would be indwelling in us. So in other words, what the reality of it is that as Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the Holy Spirit resides in us, what we recognize are the words of Jesus, that when Jesus said there is one that is coming that is greater than I, that when that Holy Spirit resides in us, that we have the power of God with us. And so that means we have the ability to overcome the obstacles that are in this world with God's help. You know, I always preface that because I need us to understand that when we operate outside of the will of God, God is not going to bless those endeavors. God's not going to empower us to accomplish something that is against His will. So I don't want us to think that we're these all-powerful, all-knowing, all-magnificent individuals, but I need us to understand that when we operate in God's plans, when we operate in God's kingdom, when we operate according to His wills, we have the power to accomplish so much more than any of us ever could believe. And we need to understand that, and we need to accept that, because when we think about going big with the gospel, when we think about going big with the message that Jesus Christ loved everyone, that He died on Calvary's cross for their sins, and that we need to be able to go big with that. We need to be able to tell that to whoever it is that will listen, and to share it and to help them understand the power that Jesus can have over the things that are in their life. And also in that part of Scripture there that we see that in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You know, Jesus is telling us to be very bold and to go bold for Him. For us to be able to stand up and to step out in faith, so that way we can share this redeeming message of Jesus Christ. He tells us to not go make converts. He says for what? For us to go make disciples. All right, two very, very different things. As proud as I am, as excited as I am of the fact that this year in our area for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, we're called the Appomattox Basin. That's kind of confusing because my area runs from Meadowbrook High School all the way down to the North Carolina border. I go from Brunswick County and Dinwiddie County on my western border to Surrey, Southampton, and James City on my eastern border. Appomattox River runs through the very northern piece of what I oversee. But we were blessed this year to see 159 students accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yeah, that's a beautiful thing, and I don't want to minimize that, but here's the piece that I struggle with, and it comes from my roots as a pastor. 159 young men and young women gave their life to Christ. Have we been able to help them get plugged in the local church? Because the local church is where discipleship takes place. I have these things that are called huddles. We do them generally once a week in our schools. They're what I guess most of us in the church world would call Bible studies. Most of them last for 30 minutes. I'm sorry, 30 minutes once a week with God doesn't produce the disciples that he's talking about here in Scripture. What it does is it should give us the fuel to encourage them to go and to plug in to their local bodies. And so that's one of the focuses I have this year of how can we be better at helping get these young men and these young women plugged in to the local body of Christ where it is that they live so that they can be taught and can be discipled in order to be able to be bold in their witness and their faith in Christ. Because here's what I understand is that as empowering as that moment is, when they surrender their life to Christ, as empowering of a moment as it is, when they get into the confines of the world that they live in, the pressures from the outside begin to push. I make it a regular thing to share with new believers when they come forward to say, I don't know what your expectation today is as you're giving your life to Christ. But I want you to understand that over the next several weeks, you're going to probably go through some of the most difficult things that you've ever been through in your life. And they look at you like, what do you mean? I just accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I thought my life was supposed to be perfect now. No, because Satan wants to destroy your witness. He's already lost the battle for your soul. But what he wants to do is to make sure that you feel so inadequate, that you feel so incapable, that you are so far removed, that you don't have any boldness to go out and to share what happened in your life with somebody else. And so he fights hard, and he fights dirty, and he fights tough. But God calls us to be bold with the gospel. And what that means is that we do things that require great testaments of faith. I'll share one of those things that happened in my life. I'm 44 years old, so I haven't always been in vocational ministry. I spent 15 years in the financial services industry, predominantly in the banking business. And I worked for a bank one day where I had a boss that came to me, and she asked me, would I be responsible for XYZ event? And I looked at her, I said, I can't. She's like, well, why can't you? This is what I need you to do, and this is part of what your job responsibilities are. I said, well, I have a commitment to my church that I fulfill on a regular basis, and it's going to coincide with this event. Well, she made the colossal mistake of looking at me and saying, well, you either need to choose between this event or church. What she didn't understand is that because of what God had done in my life, that wasn't a hard decision for me. That was a really easy one for me. Because I had just gotten through coming through this second adoption of my second child. And if I had time to tell you all the stories about how my children came into my life, you'd see God's fingerprints all over it. And when you're foolish enough to look at me after I've just walked with God through that to say you get to choose between church or your job, that wasn't hard. That was easy for me. And so our relationship deteriorated very quickly. I didn't worry about it because I knew what God was going to do. And God did. God walked us through. It wasn't the most beautiful path. It wasn't the easiest path. But God walked us through it because we were bold in our belief and in our faith of Jesus. I want to share these three points with you about going bold. The first one is going bold equals a bold decision. The first step in living boldly for Christ is making the decision to surrender your life to Jesus and wholeheartedly following him. That's the biggest struggle that most new believers have, is that they can give their life to Christ, but they want to hold on to bits and pieces of it because I really like these friends. I really like going to this place. I really like doing this activity. I don't want God to have control over those things. And so when we make that bold decision, that's where the discipleship process comes in, is we have to help people work through that life change that needs to take place. And that life change means that we surrender all of our hearts and all of our lives to Christ in order for us to be able to be the bold witnesses that God has called us to be. The next point is going bold is a bold disciple. The next step in living boldly for Christ is committing ourselves to learn God's ways through prayer, devotions, reading of God's word, and fellowship with other believers. I realized 6 years ago when I first became involved with Fellowship of Christian Athletes that the time that many of the young men and young women spend with us each week is the only time they spend with a body of believers. And so when I understood that and I recognized that, I began to go through this process of looking at each group and saying, how are we doing, and evaluating, are we doing our best? Because I wanted to make sure that whatever interactions someone was having with the body of Christ, it needed to be done with excellence. Because that's what God demands from us, is excellence. Because we are serving him, and he is an excellent God. He is a perfect God. And so we began to look through this. We began to work on this. And so we're in that process of being able to work through those things. Some of you may see I've got a little wristband here on my wrist. One of the things that we came up through Fellowship of Christian Athletes was this wristband. It has three symbols on it, and I know they're pretty small. I mean, four symbols, and I know they're pretty small, so most of you can't see it. First one is a heart. We call this the four. This is our evangelism tool that we use in our small group huddles that we have. We use them with our sports teams that we serve. And it's telling them the message that God loves them. Because God does love them. He loved them so much that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The next symbol on here is a division sign. What we explain to students, what we explain to adults, is that sin is what divides us from God. It's what separates us from God. And we remind everyone that the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the next symbol on here is the cross. And it's the simple message of these two words: Jesus saves. Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sins. And the Bible tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And then the last one is a question mark. Because we end these conversations with our students and our coaches and anyone else that we get a chance to share. And we ask them, what are you going to do? You've been told the message of the gospel. We do this standing in the middle of our public schools, our public school buildings. If there's no bolder witness for Christ, I don't know what is, other than stepping into a foreign mission field in a place that if they even know you serve God, you will die. That's bolder. I'm not going to step away from that. But we go to the places where people tell us we're not supposed to go, that we're not supposed to be. And we share the love of Christ because that's what it means to be a bold disciple of Christ. And then this third piece is going bold, says that we make a bold declaration. The final step in living boldly for Christ is telling others what he has done for you and unashamedly sharing the gospel with everyone who needs to experience God's love. So we've gone big. God's called us to go bold. Now God tells us to go build. In verse 20, this is what Jesus tells in the Great Commission. He says, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." He is giving to the disciples that moment the Great Commission that says, go build his church with his help. Okay, they don't have the power to build the church. That is through God. But they have the power to live boldly, to live the way that God asks them to do, and to invest in the lives of others so that the church can begin to grow. And we know that's exactly how God used them, because on the day of Pentecost, as Peter stands there and he shares that message, the scriptures tell us that at least 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The greatest invitation in the history of mankind. And people responded, and God began to build his church. And so when we think about the Great Commission, that's what he calls us to be, are to be builders. And in being a builder, these are these 3 points that I want us to look at. Build on God's word. We don't have to look very far in the world that we live in today and the messages that are out there on the internet, and we can see a lot of building of buildings and groups that come together that call themselves a church, but they're not built on the word of God. When Jesus gives his parable of the house that was built on a rock or the house that was built on sand, we realize that when the waves come crashing in, when society comes crashing in, those houses or those churches in this instance that are built on something other than the solid rock, they wash away. And we see it. We see it all around us, day in and day out, as people fall, as people who have lived maybe separated from God or have tried to control things in their life that God should have been controlling, that these places where they're built on feel-good messages, where they're built on prosperity gospel, where they're built on things that are not in God's word, we see these be short-lived. We see them fall. But what we have to understand is that when something like that happens, it leaves immense scars in the lives of the people who suffer through it. And those scars can only be healed by Jesus. And those scars are real. And that's the reason why we have in our country today a large percentage of individuals who have had experience with church and who have looked at it and said, no more. No more. I've been through it. I've dealt with it. I've been hurt by it. I went through one of those experiences as a young man. At 17 years old, senior in high school, the church I grew up in, it was not uncommon for us to have 300 or 400 on a Sunday morning for worship. And I watched the infighting take place, and ultimately there came a business meeting that had 400 people in attendance. I don't know about you, but most church business meetings are lucky if they got 4 or 5 people in attendance. So when I saw that there were 400 there, I knew things were going to go south. And I remember as the vote was cast for them to remove the pastor who was there, and I watched people who had been neighbors and friends for 40, 50 years walk away from each other. And I watched that divide and I watched that crumble. As a 17-year-old getting ready to go off to college, I can tell you I felt the pain. Because here were the people who had spent years and years and years pouring into me, telling me about how we were all one body, about the unity that existed in the church. And I watched them in a moment tear each other apart. And I remember saying, if this is church, I don't know I really want to be a part of it anymore. I don't like this. I don't like the confrontation. I don't like the fighting. I don't like the backstabbing and biting that went on. I don't know that I want to be a part of this anymore. And because of the love of God, God kind of took and put his arms around me and kind of helped me through that season to see that, look, they're broken people. And broken people do broken things. I'll heal you. And that he has done. And so we get to see these things. We get to experience these things. And so what it should help us do is to understand that these feelings that people express to us are real. They're very real. And so we need to be able to understand that and to be able to work through that. The second thing is that we need to build on prayer. I saw out in the foyer one of the SBC papers that talked about Dr. Floyd being head of the executive committee and elected to that position. And I got to be with Dr. Floyd a few years ago at Southeastern when Dr. Floyd came in to spend the day with us. And we literally spent an entire day in prayer for our churches, for our communities, for other pastors and other churches. And it reemphasized to me just how important prayer is. You know, I stress to the adults who know about what we do with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I try to go out and share with churches as often as I can that if you could just add us to your prayer list. Because I realize that regardless of how great the volunteers are that I have, regardless of how great those are that serve with us with FCA, all of that is going to come under attack. And it's going to come under constant attack if we're doing what God wants us to do. And I realize that if we're going to continue to be successful, if we're going to continue to reach people who need to be reached, that the only way it's going to be done and accomplished is through prayer. Other people praying for us. When we hold our camps, we literally go through our auditorium and we split up as staff members and we walk through rows and we pray over each individual seat because we realize that there's no words that any human being can say that can turn somebody's heart to God. That God is the only one who has that power. And so we just pray over each one of those seats and we pray that God will do what needs to be done in the life of that young man or that young woman who sits in that seat. Because we understand that in order to go build, we have to do that through prayer. And then this is one that I think sometimes we get lost in. We have to build our team. God doesn't call Lone Rangers into ministry. I know. I have a lot of friends who are no longer in ministry because that's their personality. They like to do things themselves because they want it done a certain way, because if it's not done their way, then it's not done the right way. And I've watched too many colleagues burn out because they think they've got to do it all. Build your team. In other words, surround yourself as you're trying to grow in Christ with other believers so that you can pray together, so that you can come together and share with one another, so that you can lift each other up, so that you can support one another in your moments of need. You need to build that team around you. That's the reason why God gave us the church. He gave us the church so that we could be a body of believers of many variances, many differences. That's what Romans 12 tells us, is that we're all different parts of the body. That we all have our unique function. And it takes all of those functions together to work. And so think about that as you spend your life. Don't have fellowship only in what few moments you have here. Build that fellowship outside of the walls of the church. And then the last point that Jesus shares with us there in the Great Commission is to go beyond. In Matthew 28:20, this is what Jesus tells his disciples. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What an absolute beautiful promise that Jesus gives to his disciples. And I want you to think about it from this context. We read that and we understand, okay, well, God's telling us that he's going to be with us to the end of the age, and that's pretty cool. But when he's talking to the disciples, when he looks at Peter and he makes the statement, he's looking at Peter knowing that Peter's going to deny him three times. And he's also looking at Peter and knowing that in the end of his life, he's going to be hung on a wooden cross upside down and is going to suffer immense and unbearable pain because of his proclamation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He's looking at Thomas and knowing that Thomas is going to serve as a missionary in what we call modern day India. And that the way that Thomas is going to leave this world is he's going to be run through with a spear. And he's going to bleed out and die. He knows that Paul, even though Paul's not here with them, is going to be martyred for his belief. He's going to be beaten. I know many of us, we don't get all that Paul went through. But by the time that Paul comes to the end, his body is so broken because of the prison stays and the beatings that he's taken that I'm sure he was frail and weak. We think John gets off easy. John was starved to death on the Isle of Patmos. That's how he ended his life. Now, he gets that reward that I'm sure all the other disciples would have loved to have had. And he gets to share that vision of heaven that God gives him. And he gets to share it for our sake. Not because he needed it, because he was about ready to go experience it. He was faithful. He was going to get there. But he was given that vision so he could put it down in writing so that we could look and see that what life we have to live through. And I'm saying that tongue in cheek because what we experience and what they experience can't even be compared. But that what we live through has an end. And that end justifies anything that we have to go through in this life. Because we get to live for all of eternity, standing and bowing our heads before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all of mankind, all of creation. And we get to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," for all of eternity. We get to go to a place where there is no pain, and where there is no suffering, and where there is no sadness. And we get to be in the presence of the one who created us and loved us so much that his son was sent to this earth and paid the price and died for us. So when we think about going beyond, I want you to think about these three things. We have to go beyond our fear. Satan's going to constantly remind you of how inadequate you are. He's going to constantly put fear in you that says, "No, I can't go do this because it's not allowed." He's going to constantly say and do things in our lives that cause us to have doubt and hesitation about being bold witnesses for Christ. But trust and believe that God is bigger than your circumstances. He has the answers to your doubts, and he can overcome any fears that are standing in your way. Because he is God, and he is big, and he is all-powerful. Go beyond your borders. Get out of your comfort zone. Don't be so tied down that to what is familiar to you. God has something incredible for you to experience, but it won't happen if you don't look over the horizon and beyond your current location. One of the things that we're working to raise funds for is for us to be able to take a group of students Let me back up. In FCA, we minister all throughout the globe. FCA is a ministry, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, a ministry across the globe. And so we're partnered with Southeast Asia. Two of my counterparts, one in China and one in Laos. Our partner Peter in Laos has been jailed 8 times for sharing his faith in Christ. Our other friend, remarkably still named Peter as well, these aren't their real names, that's in China has already been jailed 3 times for his faith and is facing trial a 4th time. That's the part of the world that our area is partnered with. And so one of the things that we were trying to do is to raise enough support that we can help subsidize. We can't cover the full cost, but to take a group of students and through the Ministry of Sport to go to one of our partner countries in Southeast Asia and to go beyond our borders and boldly share our faith about who Jesus Christ is. We have to look past the places that are comfortable to us, because it's when we get uncomfortable that God can use us the best. Because when we get uncomfortable, it requires us to trust in God. I'm being reminded of that daily right now in this transition season. That look, you just got to trust me. You've got to go and do and be places that maybe is outside of where you want to be, because that's what I need you to do in order to be stretched the way that I want to stretch you. And lastly, go beyond your limits. Don't be held back because you may not have the capabilities or talents required. God is your strength. Jesus is your power. And the Holy Spirit is your guide. I want to read that to you one more time. God is your strength, Jesus is your power, and the Holy Spirit is your guide. You aren't called because of what you can do. You can do what God asks you because you have been called. We have to understand that being the Christian that God has called us to be means that we have to be willing to be stretched thin, to do things that aren't comfortable, and to be doing things that we don't think we can accomplish. Because here's what I've come to understand. It's not about us being able to look at somebody and say, hey, look, I was able to do this because of Jesus. It's about people being able to look at us, having known us, and say, how did he do it? And ask us, and then we can look at them and say, let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. It's not so that we can bring glory to ourselves. It's so that we can bring glory to God. And that's the reason why he wants us to be challenged to do things that we seem like are incapable or unable for us to do. So as we think about this message that the Great Commission gives us, go big, go bold, go build, and go beyond. There's one common word in all of it, and that word is go. And if we don't go, we're never going to see the things that God has planned for us. Because it's not going to happen if we stay right where we are, how we are, for the reasons that we are. We've got to be willing to go. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for, first and foremost, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who, through his love and through his sacrifice, we're able to be made righteous in front of you on that day when we enter into heaven's gates. Father, I thank you for what God is, or for what you are doing in our lives. Father, for the ways that you sometimes put us in places that we seem inadequate to be in. But Father, you have a plan and you have a purpose. Father, I thank you for those who love you so much that they serve in places that, if they're ever found out to be a follower of Christ, their lives are put in jeopardy. Father, what an encouragement that bold belief is for those of us who don't have to face those challenges day in and day out. But Father, we do face other challenges, ones that maybe don't require life or death decisions, but they require us to make decisions that impact spiritual life or death of other people. Father, I don't know anybody in this room, so I definitely don't know anybody's heart. I don't know their life. I don't know how they live. But I do know this, you know everything. And so, Father, this morning, if there's somebody here who maybe they've spent 20, 30, 40 years in the church, and this morning they're hearing this voice inside that tells them something's not right in their life. Maybe it's unrepentant sin that they've been carrying around for a long time. Maybe it's a circumstance or a situation that they're going through right now. Father, maybe today the Holy Spirit's spoken to them and is trying to tell them that they have head knowledge of you, but not heart knowledge. They don't have true salvation. Father, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that as we enter this time of invitation, that, Father, your will be done. God, we love you. And we know you love us. And so right now we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Father, we ask all this now in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.